It's good to see you all again this week. Let's look into the scriptures here. Acts chapter 6, verses 1 through 7. I've entitled the message this morning, Growing Pains, Growing Pains. And these seven verses are very simplistic. There's not a lot of depth necessarily to these verses. There's not a lot of doctrinal richness necessarily in these verses. But there are some very simple truths that I think can be instructive to us this morning as we look at them. So let's work our way through the text, then we'll draw out some practical applications and as we move through our service this morning. Acts chapter 6 and verse 1. Now in these days, and of course we've just finished with the apostles being tried by the Sanhedrin. You'll remember last Sunday we looked at that. They were called before this group of 70 ruling elders of Jerusalem, and they were told not to preach in the name of Jesus anymore, and Peter's response was basically, we have to obey God rather than you. And of course, there was an amazing angelic intervention. They were miraculously released from prison the night before their trial, and they went right back out and were preaching at the temple courtyard again as the jury was being put together. And so there is a lot of irony in the text from last week. But the Lord continued through all of this to prosper the church, to reward their obedience and their faithfulness, and to continue to add to the number that were in Jerusalem in this new growing movement that was called now the church. And we don't know how much time has passed since the end of chapter 5 to the beginning of chapter 6, but we're probably roughly in the same year. We could be in the same time of the year. But we're not told how long has passed, but as the disciples are increasing, verse 1, when the disciples were increasing in number, so the problem, the issue that comes up that threatens the unity of the church in Acts chapter 6 is attributed to their growth, okay? So because they are growing, an issue arises. So when the disciples are increasing in number, a complaint by the Hellenists arose against the Hebrews. The Hellenists and the Hebrews. Who are these two groups of people? Well, the Hebrews are pretty easy, right? The Hebrews are those natural-born Jews that lived in Jerusalem. They spoke the Hebrew language. They attended the Jewish synagogue. These were the Hebrews. The Hellenists were a group of Jews that, at the time of this of the New Testament, the prevailing language was Greek. The common language was Greek. And so the Hellenists were Jews, but they were only Greek-speaking Jews. And so that was basically the difference between these two groups of people, the Hellenists and the Hebrews. And a complaint arises from the Hellenists against, notice the word against, the complaint is against the Hebrews. So there's a threat to the unity of this church. And remember, this church has grown very quickly, exponentially, over the last several weeks. They're likely well over 20,000 in their membership at this time. And here comes a threat. It's an internal threat to their unity. And we learn why the threat exists in verse number 1 as we finish it up there, because their widows were being neglected in the daily distribution. We talked about earlier in the book of Acts, we talked about how the church committed to sharing their resources and even selling their resources. Some folks, we had examples of both positively and negatively, how Barnabas, in a positive way, sold a piece of property, donated the proceeds to the apostles to distribute to whoever had need. Then we saw negatively, Ananias and Sapphira had also sold a piece of land, but lied about the profit that they had gotten from the land, and the Lord actually struck them down dead because of their deceit. But there was a pattern in the early church of trying to meet the needs. We might even call it the church's earliest mercy ministry, where people were using their resources to help meet the needs of those within the church. And evidently, the arrangement that they had worked out in this large group of people was some sort of a daily distribution. So they had worked out a system where every day there was distribution being made to those who were in need. And that some speculate that that distribution may well have taken place within the homes. Remember that this large group would gather every day at the temple to worship as a large group, but also they were worshiping from house to house. And so some have thought that maybe this daily distribution was being taking place in those smaller groups in the homes in which they met on a daily, regular basis. But there was a daily distribution taking place, and there were widows who were being neglected. Whose widows? The Hellenists' widows. Okay, so these only Greek-speaking Jews, their widows were being neglected. Now, there's reason to believe that there were a number of widows in Jerusalem. And the reason for that is that there were some popular teachings in the first century. One of the popular teachings of the rabbis was that if you died outside of Jerusalem as a Jew, you wouldn't be resurrected. So a lot of widows and folks that were getting all up in age would move from wherever they were in the world. They would move to Jerusalem to make sure that they died and were buried there. So as a result, these widows, obviously their husbands had already died, or their wives had already died, and here they were in Jerusalem, and chances are that they didn't have a lot of family, that these Hellenists that spoke Greek were likely from other parts of the known world besides Jerusalem because of their only speaking Greek. And so many of their families were likely located in different parts of the known world away from Jerusalem, were not able to care for the needs of the widows, as the Bible instructs families to take care of the needs of their widows. And so this problem, for whatever reason, has come up, and these Hellenist widows are being neglected. Verse number 2. The 12 summoned the full number of the disciples. So just notice a couple things here. First of all, this is the only time in the book of Acts that the 12 is referenced. So this is a specific term that's used to reference the 12 apostles. So we have the 12. And in just a minute, we're going to be introduced to the seven. Okay, so we have the 12 and the seven. But here are the 12 apostles, and notice what they do. They don't just make an executive decision about this. They actually call for all of the disciples to come together. They actually have a congregational meeting. Do you see that? The 12 call everyone together. And they give their presentation, which is, it's not right that we should give up preaching the word of God to serve tables. So just a couple of things here. Notice, first of all, that there's a priority that's established by the apostles. That, obviously, it's not wrong to be involved in mercy ministry because the church was already doing it. There was a daily distribution. They were taking care of the needy. They were selling their resources to help those that were in need. So mercy ministry was taking place. But the apostles put forward here a clear priority of the church, that the ministry of the word was more important specifically for their office than as it says, serving tables. Now, interestingly, that phrase serving tables is the word that we get deacon from. It's the Greek word diakonia. And that word literally means how it's translated here. It means to serve tables or to wait on tables. So if you went out to a restaurant for lunch today and your waiter came by, that would be a deacon. I mean, that's literally what it means. Okay? So the apostles say it's not right for us to abandon our responsibility of the word of God, preaching the word of God, in order to do this. We can't give up this priority to do this priority. And so here's the solution they offer. Therefore, brothers, pick out from among you seven men of good repute or good reputation, good favor among the people, full of the Spirit. So we know these people are already Spirit-filled, and of wisdom. So these are people who are able to discern right from wrong, whom we will appoint to this duty. So notice, who is supposed to do the choosing? Is it the apostles? Is it the people? Yeah, the people are going to do the choosing, and the apostles say, whoever you choose, we will appoint. So the apostles say, whoever you pick, as long as you pick people that have good reputation, filled with the Spirit, filled with wisdom. You pick out seven men like that. We will appoint them to this task. Now, I should mention as well that there's a lot of discussion about this passage being the instituting of the deacon office. And all I'll say about that is that there's some support for that, not necessarily in Scripture, but in early church history. And some of the writers in the early first 300 years of the church, there are some writers that appeal back to this passage as the time when deacons were instituted. Now, that's not authoritative, but that's a historical evidence. And certainly this may be the precursor to what we will learn later is the office of a deacon. But these could just be simply the forming of the first church committee as well. Okay, just putting together a group of people to do a work in the church, as we even do today. So, like, we have a mercy ministry committee. So these seven men of good reputation, full of the Spirit, wisdom, we will appoint to this duty, but, verse 4, we will devote ourselves to prayer and to the ministry of the Word. And just notice the word ministry there. The word ministry there is the same word that was used up in verse 2 to serve tables. It's the same word, it's diakonia. So the apostles are saying, We need you to pick out seven men who will devote themselves to mercy ministry. We are going to devote ourselves to prayer and to the serving of the Word. That's our ministry. We're going to be deacons of the Word. These men are going to be deacons of meeting the needy. Okay? So that's the determination that the apostles make, the priority that they set for themselves. And then verse 5, and what they said pleased the whole gathering. Now, pleased is not probably strong enough a word. The idea here is the congregation agreed with what the apostles propose. So this was a congregational meeting called by the apostles. The congregation is to do the selection. The apostles will do the official appointing. And now the whole congregation agrees with what has been proposed by the apostles. So what we see here is in the face of a threat of disunity, in a moment where the church could be splintered and fractured, there's a complaint that has been registered from one group against another. The church comes together. They work together. They come up to a solution that they agree on together, and the unity of the church is saved. It's preserved, and God's going to bless them for that. So what verse 5, what they said pleased the whole group. They gathered, they agreed with it. And then they chose these men. Stephen, a man full of faith and of the Holy Spirit, Philip, Prochorus, Nicanor, Timon, Parmenas, and Nicolaus, a proselyte of Antioch. Not a lot to say about the names. Let me just point out a couple things. Number one, interestingly, all seven of these names are Greek. All seven of them. So it's almost as if the apostles said, hey, pick out your seven men who can take care of this problem for the Greek-speaking Jewish widows. And they picked out people from within the group that had the complaints, the Greek-speaking Jews, to take care of the problem. So that was kind of ingenious of the people to do that. But these are all Greek names. Secondly, Stephen, of course, and Philip were being introduced here by Luke, but we're going to learn much more about them, right? We're going to hear much more about Stephen in this very chapter, starting next, well, not next Lord's Day, but after Easter when we come back to the book of Acts. We're going to hear more about Stephen, and we're going to hear more about Philip later. And what do we know about Stephen and Philip? Stephen, of course, is known as what? He's the first Christian martyr, right? We know that Stephen is going to be stoned for his faith. What is he being stoned for? What is he doing? He's preaching. Philip, number two on the list here. Where do we read about Philip and his, what is one of the most famous stories in the New Testament about Philip? Philip is taken by the Spirit and he's dropped off where? In the desert where he runs into an Ethiopian eunuch. And we have that amazing account of the Ethiopian eunuch. We'll get to all of that in the book of Acts. What is Philip going to do to the Ethiopian eunuch? He's going to evangelize him, right? And then, after he disappears and the Spirit's going to move him again, where's he going to drop him off? Do you remember? Samaria. That's right. He's going to drop off Philip into Samaria. Remember, Samaria was not a real friendly area for the Jews, right? The Jews and the Samaritans had you know, not so good relationship, right? But Philip is going to go into all the cities in Samaria, and what is he going to do? He's going to preach. So Stephen and Philip, number one and number two on this list of seven, are preachers. They're evangelists. And this is one of the reasons why this section may not be referring to just the first seven or the instituting of the office of the deacon. Now, I'm not saying it's not definitely, but these men were preachers, at least the first two on the list. Now, they were going to help out with the needs that exist here with the Grecian widows, right? But these men are faithful preachers, evangelists. So that's why many believe that this is more than just the instituting of the office of the deacon. So we have Stephen and Philip, and then these other names we don't really know much about, Prochorus, Nicanor, Timon, and Parmenas. Now Nicolaus, it said that he was a proselyte of Antioch. So that means that he was not born a Jew. Okay, he's a proselyte. He is a convert, and he comes from the town of Antioch, which of course will figure prominently later in the book of Acts. Another thing that we know about Nicolaus, or perhaps it's a connection, a possible connection, is that over in the book of Revelation, you'll remember when the seven churches are being addressed, and one of those churches is addressed to have erred because they're following the heresy of the Nicolaitans. And a lot of people connect that this group of Nicolaitans back to this man, Nicolaus. Now, there's not a clear connection to that in the scripture, but this is the only reference to this man and to that group in the New Testament. So it's probable that this man who was part of the early church leadership later led a following away from truth and had to be rebuked by John. So that's possible. But that's all that we know really about these names. Verse number 6. These they set before the apostles. Who's they? The congregation, right? The whole group. They set these seven men before the apostles. They did their duty. They picked the seven men. And what did the apostles do? They prayed and they laid their hands on them. Why did they lay their hands on them? Oh, I know. I've seen on TV. The preacher goes up to the guy and he lays his hands on them and they fall down and they get like zapped, right? No, sorry. These people, we're told, are already full of the Holy Spirit, right? They don't need the Holy Spirit. So why do they lay their hands on them? Well, this is a Jewish practice. It goes all the way back to Moses and Joshua. You can read it at the end of the book of Exodus. Moses lays his hands on Joshua, and it's as though the mantle of leadership is passed from one man to the next. It's a passing on, it's a granting of authority. And that's what's happening here. The apostles are laying their hands on these men, giving them the authority to do the task that they have been chosen to do. So that's what's happening here. They pray, they take it to the Lord, and then they lay their hands on them. We'll see this again in Acts chapter 13 when there are two men in the church at Antioch that are going, the church is going to come together, they're going to pray, they're going to lay their hands on them, and they're going to send them out. And those two men are going to go out preaching the word of God and starting churches all over the world. And their names are what? Paul and Barnabas. Paul and Barnabas, right? And Silas, right? So we'll get to that in Acts chapter 13. So this is a pattern. We see when leadership is transferred, when authority is transferred to others, there is prayer and there is an authoritative transfer to those folks, usually through the symbol of laying on of hands. Now, verse number 7. This is one of those summary verses that Luke gives us once in a while. So we've gone through the episode. There was a threat to unity. The apostles handled the threat. They called a congregational meeting. They gave them a solution. The people took the solution. They presented the men to the apostles. The apostles appointed them. They prayed. They laid their hands on them. And now, hopefully, the problem with the Grecian widows is going to be solved. This is just a little incident pulled out of the narrative of the early church to show us the importance of working to preserve the unity of the church, and also the importance of the priority of the apostles in devoting themselves to prayer and to the ministry of the word. Now, let's see what Luke has to say in summary. Verse number 7, "And the word of God continued to increase." That word increase is an agricultural term. It's the idea of growing, like a plant grows. And this would bring up to our minds, as we're reading Luke and Acts, the way that Luke refers to the word of God in as it grows in the story of the parable of the seed and the sower. You'll remember that the sower goes out and he throws the seed, and the seed found good ground, it grows up and it's very fruitful. It's the same word. And of course, the seed in that parable was what? The word of God, right? So that's exactly what's happening here. The word of God is finding good ground in Jerusalem, and it continues to increase. It continues to produce fruit. And the number of the disciples multiplied greatly in Jerusalem. That word multiplied is a passive verb. That means they were being multiplied. That means that someone is doing the multiplying. Who is that? God. God is continually adding to the church, just as he did at the beginning in Acts chapter 2, such as would be saved. So God is doing the multiplying greatly in Jerusalem. And notice the last phrase there. "And a great many of the priests became obedient to the faith." Well, what does that mean? You know, when we read that, we may think, okay, well, we know about, you know, the high priest and we know about, you know, some of those other priests that are doing sacrifices in Jerusalem. Well, here, give you a better context. There were about 18,000 priests at the time of Jesus. And all of these priests, for the most part, other than the high priest and a very select few at the temple, most of these 18,000 priests worked normal jobs and lived out in villages all around Israel. But for 2 weeks every year, the priest would take his turn at the temple in Jerusalem for 2 weeks every year. And so out of 18,000 priests in Israel, Luke says a great many of the priests became obedient to the faith. Now what that tells us is the church is continually growing, and it's still growing in very large chunks of people. The church is growing, it's multiplying quickly. All right, what are some applications that we can draw here today from our text? Well, what we're going to do today is we're going to do what we've done before. I'm going to ask you just to break up into some little small groups for just about 3 or 4 minutes, and I want you to talk among yourselves and come up with at least 5 specific applications that we can make from our text today. How does this apply to our church and our lives? All right, so get with some folks around you. Take just a few minutes, and then we'll get some responses. Okay. All right, let's hear what you came up with. I'll work from your right to your left. So let's start over here in this group. Just call out nice and loud. Start from the front here to the back. What are some applications? Okay, great. So lots of structure within the church, lots of need meeting within the church, congregational work in determining issues and working through issues. What else? Congregation gives authority to the deacons. Okay, right. We later. You may remember that each year when new deacons come up to be validated, we pray for them. And they are interviewed and interrogated a little bit, and then we approve them as a congregation each year. Right? Yes, sir, George. Yeah. There was preaching, and they suffered for some of that, didn't they? There's definitely some persecution that's taken place and will take place. Yep. Anyone else over here? Jim? Yeah, good. Yeah, the book of Acts said that we are, the book of Acts said that the church was had favor among the people, right? So that means they weren't going out and just raising Cain and creating trouble and being arrogant, and they had a good favor with the people, but at the same time we also know that it was the Lord that is doing work of bringing people into the kingdom as well, right? So we want to do our part, and we know the Lord will do his part, right? Good, yeah. So I mean, if anybody could have just walked in and said, "This is what we're doing," the apostles could have done that, right? I mean, these are the appointed representatives of Jesus Christ. They didn't do that, right? They gave ownership to the whole congregation, and we definitely want to do that. Aaron? Yeah, and we can take that then even into our culture, right? And we can think about what are some of the tension points in our culture between groups of people. We see that certainly in the news, right? And we can say, hey, here in the church, we are all the same. We all worship the same God. We all can have unity despite our diversity, right? Okay, let's go to the center group here. Comments from the center section. Did they get it all? Did they cover it all? They took all your list? Ditto. Okay, some dittos. Oh, praise the Lord for that. Okay, so just a recognition. Good. A recognition of the faithfulness of folks to spread the gospel. Good. Anything else? Center section? Good. So we're not just coming in on a Sunday morning and plopping down and going through the routine, right? We're being alert. We're looking for needs. We're looking for how we can serve one another. Good. Good comment, Judy. Okay, let's go over to this section. Good, good. So making sure we're all gifted in different ways. We have different functions. We're not all, as Paul said, we're not all the eye. We're not all the ear. We all have different functions in the body of Christ. And so the church being able to work hard as a group to make sure that your leadership does not have to say, oh, we can't devote ourselves to prayer and the service of the word because we have to take care of all these other things. So yeah, that's a precious gift that the congregation gives to their leadership. Good, yeah. And in fact, some of these patterns, like even I think maybe it was Claudia that mentioned, a lot of these patterns of structuring and organizing so that one group of people isn't doing all the work, that's actually a biblical principle that goes way, way back in the Old Testament through the Scripture. In fact, you can trace it probably all the way back to creation if you want to go all the way back there. But certainly you can take it like to Moses and Jethro. Do you remember that out in the wilderness where Moses got advice from Jethro over how to organize this massive group of people that he's now leading? God likes that. God likes things to be done in decently and in order. Good. Anything else in the middle? Excellent. Yeah, look at the result of... Now the passage today didn't specifically say, because they did this, God blessed them. But we know that the principle in the Scripture is obedience brings blessing. We know that's the truth, the teaching of God's word. And so as they worked hard to preserve the unity of the church, there was continued blessing from the Lord, great blessing. Yeah. So that's a good reminder and caution to us not to neglect to deal with those kind of threats to the church. This side, anything that these guys left out? Any little additions? Anything expressed a little different way? Okay. There was a cost involved, right? Time. Yep. Yeah, yeah, there's going to be a great cost, right? Specifically with Stephen. So good. Yeah, that's good. Context. Looking ahead. Good. Good. Being in tune with God's will so we can make good decisions like that. A lot of emphasis on prayer in the early church. Have you seen that? A lot of emphasis on prayer. So important to the church. Where else? Good. So yeah, just because you're doing something doesn't mean you're locked into only doing that, right? You can do other things, and certainly all of us are called to spread the gospel, no matter what we do in the church. We want to all be faithful preachers. Good. Hey, thanks for your feedback. This is all good. This is the kind of thing that you should be doing when you go to fellowship time. This is the kind of thing you should do when you sit around the lunch table. Just chew on the word and think about it and try to make application. The Spirit will help lead you into applications that he leads other people a different direction. The word is truth, but the Spirit applies this to all of us individually. So excellent. Let's bring the praise team back up. Let's stand. We'll close with a song.